But let me pray before we open up that word from Mark chapter 9. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for the goodness of that word. And I pray that we might hear the Lord Jesus Christ and we might walk in obedience and faith in response to his word. Amen. All right, well, today I want to talk about true greatness. How did we become great? I always thought, as a young guy, I thought, if you want to really become great in a sport, the best way to do it is find the most obscure sport you can, where there's only about half a dozen people in the country that play it, and get really, really good at it, so you can make the Olympics. That's one way, of course. Some people, and I've seen people that have done that. Others become experts in an obscure field. So sometimes some of you have been sent to one of these specialists who's a specialist in some obscure field. There's only three people in the country that work in that. Others, of course, will work hard on social media. That's a common way today, isn't it? Get your channel working on YouTube, monetize your channel and become great. But for most people, striving for greatness involves hard work. If you want to be great at something, you have to work hard. And so I take it that, as a general rule, our best musicians are the ones who practice. Our best Bible readers are the ones who practice before they get up front. Our best service leaders are the ones who think hard about the service. And as a preacher, you want a preacher who's worked hard on the text and worked hard on the people, who understands both, so they might preach the word. But, of course, greatness has a bit of a mixed reception in the Christian community. Is greatness something we should strive for or not? Is it a good thing or not? Well, I want to suggest to you today that there is a form of greatness that's worth striving for. And this is greatness in the eyes of the Lord. Strive for greatness in the eyes of the Lord rather than greatness in the eyes of one another. Now, of course, we see this most of all, as with all things, in Jesus. We see him strive to be great in the eyes of the Father as he sought to please him. And we'll start at chapter 9, verse 30. They, that is the disciples and Jesus, they left that place, they made their way through Galilee, but did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man, that's Jesus' designation for himself, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. This whole series that we're doing in the run-up to Easter, we're looking at the back half of Mark's Gospel. We're looking at Jesus walking to his death, walking to the cross. And in verse 30 we see he deliberately avoided the crowds because he wanted to spend that time with his disciples, preparing them for what's about to happen, preparing them for his death. Now it's interesting, of course, Jesus, he could have been great in the eyes of the world. He could have said, I'm not going to go to death. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to do great things for people. And people will love me. Show his power and might. Make a name for himself. Avoid the cross. Avoid shame. Avoid death. But we know that's not the path he chose. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is crazy. Jesus considered you of greater worth than his own life. He counted you as more important. Now, if I said to you, who do you think is more important, you or Jesus? Be a pretty arrogant person that said, well, actually, I think I'm probably more important. But Jesus considered you of greater worth than his own life, that he willingly gave himself up for you. And yet, with all of that, Jesus was not a people pleaser. Jesus said some things that really offended people. He wasn't afraid to offend people, but he still loved people. He still chose to do what was very best for people, including dying that death that would bring us eternal life. Jesus is great precisely because of that, precisely because he denied himself. He, instead of doing the easy thing, the thing that would make him popular, he did the thing that would bring us life. He did the most difficult thing. But his disciples, at this point of time, had no idea about any of that. They didn't know what was going on, as we see in verses 33 to 34. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent because they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Oh, the desire for honour. We all have it, don't we? We all desire honour. We all desire greatness. We want to be honoured, and that includes the disciples. They wanted to be honoured too. And in one level, why wouldn't they want to be the greatest disciple they could be? What, who wants to be a half-hearted disciple? Isn't it better to be a John or a Peter than a Judas? And the disciples find themselves arguing about which of them is the greatest. And at one level, we should recognise something of this, because in chapter 10, we're going to hear Peter's cry, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And that is true. These disciples for 3 years walked around the countryside with Jesus. They followed him, leaving their families, their homes, everything to follow him. And then they might be talking about what they've done. You could just imagine, oh, this guy, remember that guy I healed? How great was that? Or Peter, James and John say, oh, well, the rest of you, Jesus took us up on the mountain and we saw stuff there we can't even tell you about. You just imagine them. And of course, Judas might have piped up and said, well, Jesus lets me look after the money bag. But in verse 34, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? And they went silent. Now, I'd have to tell you why they went silent, because you know why they went silent. Have you ever confronted a child who did something wrong and they knew they did something wrong? Or a dog who did something wrong? This doesn't work for cats, of course. They don't care. But you can confront a dog or a person who know they've done something wrong, and what do you get? You get silence and guilty looks. Yeah, I know. I know I'm guilty. And that moment when Jesus said, what are you arguing about? You can just imagine the wheels turning going, I don't think I want to tell Jesus that I was arguing about me being greater than someone else. I don't think that's the kind of thing he'd appreciate. And so in verse 35, Jesus talks to them about what greatness really looks like. He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking them in his arms. So do you want to come up for the moment? Yeah, come on up with your puppet. Yeah, bring your puppet. Come on up. Perfect, right? Hey, Owen, show us your puppet. Sean? Sean the emu?
Mm-hmm.
Not Sean the sheep, yeah.
What he does, he likes rocking out.
Yeah, he likes rocking out, yeah.
And sometimes he makes me feel brave or something, and I'm feeling scared.
Okay, it makes you feel brave and you feel scared. Excellent. All right, let's give Owen a clap. Thanks, Owen. Good on you. Yeah, you can grab a seat now. What does Jesus say? Anyone who welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. You want to be great? Jesus says, make yourself last. Make yourself the servant of all. Now, of course, I know there are people in this room that are thinking right now, I've tried that, Jim, and that doesn't work. I've tried to serve my church, I've tried to serve my family, and no one appreciates what I do. I'm not made first at all. I'm just taken for granted. And I've seen people in churches, including this church, become very bitter, going, oh, I'm always serving, but others aren't lifting up the game. They're not sharing in the load. If that's you, I want you to look carefully at verse 37. Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. What does it mean, in my name? In my name. So I want to say, if you are seeking greatness from your church, from your family, from your friends, from your boss, you're always going to be disappointed. Why are you always going to be disappointed? Because we're all inherently self-centered. And while you're doing great things for us, we don't notice because we're so caught up with ourselves. And so we don't think and care and appreciate you nearly as much as we ought. That is the human condition. And in exactly the same way, you don't appreciate the things that are done for you by others as well. We're all caught up in this. And so if we're seeking praise and glory from one another, well, we're going to miss out because people won't even notice half the time. So rather, what's the answer? Be servant of all in the name of Jesus. Just as he served us, we look to him, we see his example of service, and we serve others in the same way. Not because we get praised by them, though sometimes that happens and great, but because we get the praise of the Father. Because we do those things that please God in the same way he served us. So we serve one another because we know God has served us and we know that he will lift us up. He is the one who recognises true greatness in service. And that brings me back to verse 31, the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before their argument. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise 3 days later. He's just told his disciples what it looks like, hasn't he? What does greatness look like? Serving all, how am I going to serve you? I'm going to die for you. I've come to die. That's how I make myself servant of all. You just imagine Jesus walking along. They're having this argument about who's the greatest. And you could just, I don't know how Jesus thought, right? But if I was there, I'd be going, oh, are you kidding me? This is exactly why I've had to come to die. Because you're all so concerned about yourself. And yet, he loved us enough to do it, didn't he? Our difficulty is that we want to be recognised. We want people to recognise our efforts, our work. And we want it now. And Jesus' challenge is to see that we serve others and he'll lift us up. But we do have one thing in our favour. Back in verse 31, we saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has already shown us through the resurrection of Jesus that he does lift up the humble. And that he can lift us up. He did lift up the one who made himself last of all, and he'll lift us up too. But I think the key to all this is the phrase, in my name. Jesus is not just saying, love and care for little children, or just care for the unimportant person, or the simple person, or the elderly person. He's not saying less than that. But he is saying, in my name, welcome that person in the name of the King. Be ambassadors of the King and his kingdom. And at that moment, the disciples understand it. No, they don't. Now, verse 38, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Those of you, if anyone's got an NIV Bible with you today, it says he wasn't one of us, I think. That's not a good translation. This is a better translation. He wasn't following us. Now, of course, if you were here last week, you'll appreciate the irony of the situation. Because chapter 18, verse 9, what happened? The disciples weren't able to cast out a demon. They couldn't do it. They had been chosen by Jesus, given authority to cast out demons by Jesus, particularly for that role, and they couldn't do it. And then they meet this nobody who's casting out demons in Jesus' name. So they try and stop him because he wasn't following us. They want the recognition. We're Jesus' people. We're the ones he's given authority to. You've got no right to do that. This man's threatening the hierarchy they've been working out. And so Jesus reminds them again from verse 39. Don't stop him because there's no one who'll perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Now see the in my names. Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. There is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. See the theme? Greatness is done in Jesus' name. Seeking greatness in his eyes. Doing things in his name. Seeking praise from him. Make yourself last. Make yourself servant of all so that he will lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. Let him do it. And that's the message today. Make yourself the servant of all for the glory of God so that he will lift you up. Rather than seeking glory from one another, make yourself servant of all for the glory of God so that he will lift you up. But this passage finishes with some warnings. And the warnings come from verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now, there's some tricky stuff in these passages, but I just want to stick to the big idea of it. The big idea is about falling away. Verse 42 warns us against causing anyone who believes in Jesus to fall away. Don't cause someone who believes in Jesus to fall away. And verses 43 to 48 warn us about the same thing. Do everything you can to avoid falling away yourself. And of course, again, once again, the irony. What had the disciples just done? They found someone who was casting out demons in Jesus' name and told them to stop. Because he wasn't following them. Jesus says, do nothing to stop anyone following me. And for us, there's a very clear warning. Don't be the one who causes someone to fall away, to stop following Jesus. A little one who believes in Jesus is precious. Don't let your words or your actions drive people away from Jesus. And don't let your desire for greatness cause a little one to fall away. And then, of course, the second warning is for yourself. If there's anything in you that's likely to make you stop following Jesus, then cut it out. Now, just to be clear, I'm not advocating we go home and start chopping off limbs or pulling out eyes. I don't think that helps. I don't think that helps because my sin is not just limited to my arm or my eyes. It's my desires. It's within me. But there's a very clear warning here. If there is anything in you that is stopping you devoting yourself to Jesus, get rid of it. Cut it out. Stop it. And that's where we move to sin. And the Bible is very consistent in encouraging us to put sin to death, that sin is dangerous, sin distracts us, leads us away. Now, if your goal is to be great in the eyes of others, here's the problem. You can secretly indulge your sin. You can steal, you can lie, you can be an adulterer. As long as you're not caught, you can still have a great reputation in the church. But if your goal is to seek the glory of God, if your goal is lifted above seeking my glory, or my reputation on you or something like that, if it's lifted to the glory of God, then you can't lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery because Jesus knows. You can't hide your sin from him. God knows what your sin is. And by the way, in case you haven't worked this out yet, I hope you have, but seeking my praise is not that good. At one level, I probably won't notice anyway because, again, I'm so inherently self-centered. I'm caught up in my own world. And two, even if I do notice, so what? My praise is not as good as the praise of God. Don't seek the praise of the senior minister or someone else. Seek God's praise. Seek to do the things that bring glory to him. And one of the best ways of doing this is accountability. You know, James tells us, confess your sins to one another. I think it's for good reasons. It's very hard if I confess my sins to you for you to look at me as someone great again. Right? It's very hard if we confess our sins to one another to hold up this facade of being great because we all know we're sinners. We're all caught up in sin. But if I confess my sins to you and seek to please God, then I let him lift me up. And it's very hard to pretend to be great in the eyes of another if you know my sin. But there's another encouragement in all of this. You know when Jesus said, don't cause one of these little ones who believes in me to fall away? You're one of those little ones, aren't you? When Jesus looks at you, he says, you are so precious, I don't want anyone to cause you to fall away. And he warns us about how precious you are. And that's why he concludes the way he does. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavour, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now, that's an unusual expression, isn't it? Everyone will be salted with fire. At the end of the last service, my mother-in-law was here and she loves salt. When we have dinner, she doesn't use the grinder because the grinder's too slow. She uses the pourer. And so she came and said to me, you said salt was good. But anyway, I don't think here Jesus is talking about fire as an image of hell, unlike the previous section. But rather, Jesus talked about a salt, a fire, as something which tests and purifies. You know, you put metal through the fire to burn off the impurities to get the pure metal. And if you're going to apply fire to something, you're left with the most precious part. And I think that's closer to the money here. Jesus is saying, you're going to be tested, purified, refined. And in that process, don't lose your salt. And by salt here, I think he's talking about the flavour, the distinctive flavour. In Leviticus 2, we see the grain offerings always seasoned with salt. And I think that's the intent here. Don't fall away. Hang on to Christ. Hang on to your distinctive Christian flavour. And so he concludes with those words, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. And I think that gives us a clue. What does he mean by have salt among yourselves? Well, be at peace with one another. Be at peace. So lastly, how do we do that? Don't seek the praise of one another. Seek the praise of the Lord. Let him lift us up. And lift others up so that he will lift us up on that final day. Make ourselves servant of all so that none would fall away. And make sure we're putting sin to death so that he will lift us up on that final day. And let me pray that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his service, his putting himself last, and for your lifting him up. In the same way, Lord, even though we love the praise of men, guard us from that desire that we might seek your praise and that we might let you lift us up on that final day. Amen.